4, verse 15, is what I call the end and the beginning. The event described in this next verse that we'll study, verse 15, is really the signal that the end of the Jewish dispensation, the Jewish nation as the people of God, and the beginning of the Gentiles as the people through whom God would speak to the world is just beginning. So we've got the end of the Jews as a nation of people. They're going to be dispersed, and we will see them regathered again in 1945. So we're looking at 1900 years that the Jews are going to be scattered all over the world. And it's going to occur, the beginning of it, in 70 A.D. We're going to see a time when the Gentiles are now the people through whom God works. So this is a very distinctive, very important thing that you'll see in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So the statement has to do with the abomination of desolation that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And you see this circumstance, and it's the abomination. When you see it stand in the holy place, then all these other verses down through verse 29 apply to that particular circumstance. Abomination is a word that describes the smell or the disgust that comes from smelling human vomit. Now that's the etymology of the word. You know how disgusting, if you're in the presence of someone who gets violently ill and vomits, and the smell of that human vomit comes up, and the kind of feeling that comes over you, the kind of just terrible attitude or whatever, well, that describes how God feels at having holy things profaned or seeing the truth of God perverted. You know, how we'd be shocked and we'd turn away from that terrible scene. When God sees this occur, it's the abomination to Him. That's how awful and terrible God will feel when He sees this thing happening, and so will God's people. So the abomination part has to do with the shock, the response that is made. Desolation means to lay waste. So the abomination of desolation is something that has to do with destruction. And we've just seen that Jesus said that the city would be left desolate. Same word. This is in chapter 23, verse 38. So this is the abomination of desolation. When you see it standing in the holy place, then there are certain things that these people were supposed to do. Let him understand, let him perceive. Now, in order to know what this abomination, desolation is, in Luke 21, where we have the parallel scriptures of this, and which is Luke's account of this circumstance, there's three. In the Gospels, there's Mark and Luke and Matthew. John doesn't have this in his Gospel. And many of the things that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not in the Gospel of John, as you, of course, well know. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, look at this. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So what is the desolation that Jesus speaks of here when he uses the term abomination of desolation? Well, notice, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. That is the abomination of desolation. Whenever the Roman armies occupy or are marching into the city of Jerusalem, or they are in the city of Jerusalem, not necessarily in the holy place, but the holy place can, when I say holy place, I don't mean the temple necessarily, for all of Jerusalem is considered to be a holy place. So the abomination of desolation is the Roman army occupying or marching into the city of Jerusalem. If you want to read these prophecies in the book of Daniel, they're in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, and chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, but there's really not much information given there that is not already here in these verses of Scripture. The abomination of desolation may refer to the Roman army standing in the holy city. It would have banners with images of the emperor, of eagles, and other things. And when the city fell, the Romans brought in their idols and sacrificed to them in the city of Jerusalem and even in the holy place. So we know that this occurred. And Luke identifies it as the abomination of desolation. If you'd like to, let's turn to the book of Luke. And let's just sort of bring ourselves up to speed here so that you can see what the where we are from the viewpoint of a synopsis of the Gospels is concerned. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And they didn't ask any other questions according to Luke's gospel. He didn't include the others, just this one. Take heed that ye be not deceived. We've already studied that. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. That is, don't be a follower of these people who say they're come and because I've told them to. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So we understand that. And when we're talking about the end, we're not talking about the end of the world. We're talking about the end of this time when the city is destroyed. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And before all these they shall... Now, this is where we started this morning. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. That is, it'll be your duty to give a faithful witness or testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, a lot of people use this for today and say, now, whenever you get ready to preach, just stand in the pulpit and God will give you a mouth and wisdom and he will tell you what to say. I think that that's recorded in Mark's gospel. Well, what Jesus is talking to, according to Mark's gospel, is Luke, or rather John, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He's talking to four people. Now listen, let me show you something. When he says, I don't want you to even think about what you're going to say. I don't want you to start making up a speech when you're going to be brought before kings and before these councils. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit will tell these people what to say. Now listen. And what they say will be recorded and will become the Holy Scriptures. In other words, much of what's in the book of Acts, much is simply what these men said before councils, what they said before kings like Felix and Agrippa. That was Paul, of course, but it falls in the same category. So what Jesus is saying, you are going to be brought to court. Don't start trying to make some speech up or some defense of why you did anything. Just go and stand there, and in that minute of time, I'll tell you what to say. And you say it because you'll be motivated by my Spirit, and then that will become a part of the New Testament. And yet, if we take this and apply it to ourselves today, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. I'm supposed to think about what I'm going to say to you people as I come to preach from time to time. But yet, people who don't know how to adequately interpret Scripture says, well, this applies to us today. And the Bible says, don't think about what you're going to say. God will give you what you're going to say in that moment. Well, he gave it to Peter when he was before councils, did he not? He gave it to Paul when he was before councils. He gave it to Luke so that he said what he was supposed to say. But this was a very special circumstance, and Jesus told them about it. And so it doesn't apply to me, and it doesn't apply to you, that we would come before someone and God would tell us what to say. This was a very special, unique circumstance. And if you'll just think that out, you'll see that. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. God told them what to say. But he's not going to tell you what to say. He's not going to tell me what to say. Because we have what they said. You see what I'm talking about? We have what they said, which was divinely inspired, so that we can make our defense not based upon what we think, but upon what they thought and said when they were brought before kings and councils and things of that nature. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. What he's saying is, you may be killed, but you're not going to perish. They may assassinate you, they may murder you, they may execute you, but don't worry about it. The Lord knows every hair that you've got on your head, so nothing's going to perish. Even if they kill you, nothing is going to perish. So have patience. And in your patience, possess your souls. And what he's saying is, take charge of your soul with patience. Let God work all this stuff out, because it's not going to be changed. Now verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So that's what Luke said. Let's look at Mark. I want you to understand that there's no problems, no contradictions, even changing from one of the Gospels to the other. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And you see the exclamation point there, meaning that he was really rejoicing in it. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, and shall not be that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. Same thing. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Same thing. When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. Same thing. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. That's what we looked at this morning. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. In other words, this will occur as the gospel is being published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Now that's not talking about pulpit preachers. Okay. A lot of charismatic or Pentecostal people says, why God said, now don't take any thought about what you shall speak. Notice, neither do you premeditate. Don't even think about it, because when you get in the pulpit, brother, God will tell you what to say. Doesn't have anything to do with pulpit preaching. What it has to do with is these men here, if you'll look at who they are, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Now, I'm sure it applies to all the other apostles. Don't misunderstand me. Well, what he's telling, he says, don't you premeditate. Don't you think about it. Why? Because I want to have full use of you to inspire you by my Spirit so that what you say will be recorded, and some of it at least will be placed into the canon of Scripture, and other people then will learn what to say. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but notice, but the Holy Ghost. Again, that's not preachers today. It's not preachers after the destruction of Jerusalem. It lasted about 40 years from the viewpoint of immediate application. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, what I spoke about this morning, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, we get this statement again, the same shall be saved. That is, if you endure this time of persecution, and then you do what I tell you to do, you can outlast these days that I'm talking to you about. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, a little more information, let him that readeth understand, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountain. So we've got some very specific information now for these people to follow. And we'll just look at that, because you can see that it's good information. But it's not to you and me. It's to them. Now notice, we go back to the book of Matthew where we've been studying. In verse 16. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Just leave the place. There's nothing special, spiritual, deeply mysterious about when you see the armies in the city of Jerusalem, then leave Judea. Verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, don't start packing a suitcase. Verse 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Here you're working in the field, and you see this army, and it's occupying the city of Jerusalem. Don't run in and pack a suitcase. Just get out. But that's not me and you. Okay? And now notice in verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck to those days. Here's a woman who's in her pregnancy, and here's a woman who's got a baby that's a few months old. And Jesus is simply saying, to these kinds of people, it's going to be a very traumatic circumstance, because here the urgency is so tremendous that you can't even run in your own house and grab a few clothes. For the woman in her pregnancy, or the woman who's just nursing a child, think of the greater agony and trauma that they're going to suffer. Now notice again, very simple practical stuff in verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Listen, having to just leave your home without even getting a change of clothes is made doubly traumatic when it's in the dead of winter, when it's cold. And Jesus is just telling these people, look, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out. And when you get out, don't go for an extra bunch of clothes. And pray that it'll not be in the winter. Pray that it won't be in the Sabbath. And the reason it wouldn't be in the Sabbath, so what's that got to do with anything? Well, you remember they couldn't travel but just so far without breaking the Sabbath, and there were all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of laws that applied, and it would, and to these people who have this strong conscience about breaking the Sabbath, it would, to a Jew, to travel more than 6 miles, it would have just devastated them, or having to not do the things they did on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. It would have been a terrible burden to them to just walk out. So Jesus is saying, look, in order to avoid all the conflicts, not only of the times, but of your physical condition, your mental condition, your spiritual condition, just pray that it won't be in the winter, and pray that it won't be on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, or ever shall be. What are we talking about? The past has no equal in suffering, and the future has no equal in suffering, or has no greater. What he's saying is that at this time, the suffering, there's not anything in history that'll be greater. There's not anything in the future that'll be greater. It's just the ultimate in human pain and suffering. And except those days should be shortened. What days? Well, this period of time following the fall of Jerusalem. Unless that time should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That is, see, flesh. In other words, if God let the Roman army just keep on keeping on, then every person would be killed. But God shortens it. He literally makes it briefer than normally. It's sort of like just literally deciding, say, okay, we had this schedule for an hour, I'm going to make it 45 minutes. It's that kind of statement. They have to be shortened because of the pain and suffering. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now what would happen? These people are suffering terrible. They're having to leave their home. They're having to abandon everything. There's a lot of turmoil and just everything you can imagine. Suddenly someone rises up and says, Christ is out there in the desert place. Let us go to him. Because this suffering and pain and this means that Jesus has returned. Don't get caught up in that. That's what Jesus is telling these people. That's not me. So don't listen to announcements that the Lord has come or the Lord is coming or somebody said the Lord is coming. You know, Paul wrote about this in Thessalonica. Said, don't be troubled or shaken by news about stuff, because until you see this, you know that hadn't happened. We'll talk about that later. Now notice, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's not for today. That's not for this time frame. It's not what's going to happen just before Jesus comes again. It's what will happen during this time of trauma and strife and disruption. Notice what, look at verse 25. Behold, I've told you before. Jesus said, now I already taught you this stuff. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now notice, here's where he starts telling about, you know it's not me, because this is the character, this is what characterizes my body appearing. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of Christ is not going to be accompanied by a process. You go out here and see him, Lord's coming, it's going to happen just that fast, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So Jesus said, you know, don't listen to these people who say that Jesus is out in the desert, he's out there in a secret place in the temple, and he's hiding there, he's being hidden there, and when they... when he makes himself known, then, you know, it's just going to be any day now. And you say, well, now that's what the Bible said would happen just before Jesus come again. No, no, no. None of this stuff did. Jesus said, don't believe it. Don't accept it. He said, because my coming is like lightning. It's not a process. And verse 28 is a little bit difficult to accept, but I can assure you that it means this. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, the word is not eagles, it's buzzards. And what Jesus is saying is just look at nature, and wherever you see the carcass, that's where all the carrion feeders are. And he's using that to illustrate that when I come again, I'm going to have all my people with me. Okay, it's kind of a bad illustration for me and you, but it says what Jesus once said. And that is, he says, I am like a carcass, and you are like eagles or buzzards, carrion feeders, because wherever I am, that's where you're going to be. So if they say Christ is in the desert, you know that's a lie, because you're not there. Because if I am in the desert, you'll be in the desert. If I'm the secret place, you'll be in the secret place. What he's trying to tell these people, this is a time, these are the things that are going to happen. Don't get worried about it. Don't get upset about it. Don't listen to people who try to use it to tell you that I've come back or that I've told you anything. But in your patience, possess your souls. And when I come back, it'll be instantaneous. It'll be like a flash of lightning. And you'll be there with me. You won't have time to worry about it. You won't have time to think about it. You won't have time to plan for it. In fact, if you look at the 25th chapter, he talks about the virgins, that people who are prepared for the bridegroom coming. And that's where he tries to tell these people what it's going to be like for me and you, or for the living generation when the Lord comes again. Now, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now see, the word immediately doesn't mean just as soon as. What he means is that the next event that has anything to do with answering these three questions that I'm going to answer doesn't have to do with these events around the destruction of Jerusalem. The next thing are the phenomenon of signs and wonders in heaven. Now that's where me and you come in, okay? Verse 29 is where it starts applying to the last days, okay? Immediately after. And you say, well, that means, boy, the next day. No, it means might be 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 years. What he's saying is, after that, there's nothing going to happen until this happens. Read Acts chapter 2 and the prophecy of Joel there. It tells you the same thing. Read in the book of Revelation about the stars falling and all this sort of stuff. So we'll be studying beginning at verse 29 this coming Sunday. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Brother Brumman, I guess it'll fall to you to get us out of this place.